Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, praise God, and welcome to Live Deliverance Internet Radio Ministry. Evangelist Taylor, can you hear me?
I can hear you, Apostle.
Hang on, wait 1 minute. Evangelist Taylor, you have the mic for 1 hour and 50 minutes. It is now yours.
Amen, amen, amen. It is so wonderful to be with you all again. Hallelujah. We have a special guest with us. Her name is Elkie Bravel. She's actually my deliverance ministry partner. And I invited her to come on, and she's going to share with us some things. But before I get started, I just want to give you some housekeeping things, a little bit of background information. I am Evangelist Janet Taylor, coming to you from Walls of Fire Deliverance Ministry International. You can find us on the internet at www.wallsoffiredeliverancemin.com. Also, our mailing address is P.O. Box 1148. Walkertown, North Carolina, 27105-4123. Our phone number is area code 336-830-0601. And our email address is jet245@msn.com. I'd also like to invite you to come on our weekly or daily prayer meeting. We have a prayer line called Sweet Hour of Prayer. And on this prayer line, we pray every day, Monday through Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Standard Time, and on Sunday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. The phone number for the prayer line, if you'd like to join us or if you have a prayer request, is 425-436-6333, and the access code is 716-5050, followed by the pound sign. Again, that's area code 425-436-6333, 716-5050. If you are led to sow a seed into this ministry, and please be led by the Spirit, you can do so through PayPal or through Zelle using the ID JET245@msn.com. So without further ado, I'm going to bring on Elkie Brabble, Minister Elkie Brabble. Welcome, Elkie.
Thank you so much. I'm so excited to be a part of this tonight. God bless.
Amen. And we're excited to have you. We're excited to have you. And so we have this book that Elkie wrote, and we're going to discuss that book tonight. So the name of the book is called Legal Rights, and Elkie called me one day and told me about this book, and then she solicited my help with it, and so she wrote this book. And Elkie, tell us how you came to write this book.
Well, Janet, God has graciously blessed me with a television ministry for over the past 12 years. So once a week, I plan a message, and it's usually about 30 minutes in context, and I just wait for the Holy Spirit to show me what subject to write to speak on. And one night, I think I woke up, it was like December the 26th, 2020, and I woke up at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was like I knew God had woken me up. And I heard these words, legal rights. Not out loud, but I heard them in my mind. Legal rights.
Okay.
And I thought, now, my goodness.
Now, when he said legal rights to you, when you heard legal rights, did you have any idea what the Lord was talking about?
No, but right immediately I thought, that must be, God must really trying to be getting my attention to teach on legal rights for the next television show. So I had about, you know, a good week to study and get my notes up on it. But I knew that I was supposed to entitle it Legal Rights. So I thought, this is going to be my next teaching for the TV show.
Now, did you have any idea that it was going to become a book?
I did not. So about 2 days later, I was driving to work. And the thought came up, legal rights again. And I thought, okay, Lord, I need to get started on that. I heard this in my mind once again. It says, this is not just going to be a one-time teaching. This is going to be spoken many other times. And I thought, okay, well, I guess God's going to open some doors, maybe through some Bible studies or some conferences or some invitations to share a message, you know, however God wants to. And so I left it at that. And so I thought, well, I better get started on it. So another day went by, and I sat down with my computer, and I started typing. And I thought, oh, this is going to be much longer than 30 minutes. This might be a two-part series for the TV show. And as I was typing, 4 hours later, God said, it's going to be a book, and you're to entitle it Legal Rights. And I was like, my God in heaven, I do not know how to write a book. I can talk, and y'all are going to figure that out real quick. I'm good at talking, but I didn't know how I would be with writing. And I knew, Janet, you had written a book and very successful at it, and you were an English teacher. And I thought, well, I can't go wrong if I get Miss Janet's help. And praise the Lord, so, you were instrumental in this.
So you contacted me, and I helped you. And so kind of, so we have the introduction, and we know how the book came to be. Now, let's just talk about legal rights, Elkie. What exactly, for our listening audience tonight, explain to them what legal rights are.
Okay, so I'm going to explain the physical aspects of legal rights, which would be all of us. We have rights that we are allowed as citizens of whatever country we belong to. We have legal physical rights. So, you know, like if you ever get arrested, you are read the Miranda rights. And you have the right to remain silent. You have the right to an attorney. You know, anything you use can say can or use be against you in a court of law. If you can't afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. So you're given those legal rights if you've been arrested or if you've been accused of something. Okay. On the flip side of that, there are spiritual legal rights that we have as Christians. That is our blood-bought right as a born-again believer that Jesus gives us to exercise our legal rights and authority over the devil and over wickedness and all the demons. Okay, so legal rights also, as we have spiritual legal rights, so does the devil. He has legal rights spiritually. And that's what this whole book is about, is showing you how you absolutely can give Satan legal rights to come into your life and wreak havoc and destroy it. We actually give him permission to have a legal right to afflict us.
Okay, I need to back up for 1 minute because I jumped ahead of myself. So I need to ask you, I know you said God told you to write the book, but tell me what is the purpose for writing legal rights?
Okay,
the purpose is
that Satan knows his legal rights. And he's going to exercise those rights quickly and strategically. And Satan banks on the fact that mankind may not be aware of their spiritual legal rights. But had it not been for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, reconcile us back to God, and took back the authority of death, hell, and the grave, glory be to God, we would be powerless with no hope. Only by the blood of Jesus. So the whole purpose of this book is to make people aware. Hey, have I given the devil legal rights and wreaked havoc in my life? Have I opened doors to the devil and not shut them? What have I gotten myself into? A lot of people, their lives are a living nightmare. They're all jacked up in their emotions. They're in and out of therapies, struggling, cannot put certain things down. And they wonder, what in the world did I do so bad? And when they really take a close examination of their life, there's things that they could have dabbled in that they never thought would ever come back to bite them. And they're not aware. So this book is basically an awareness of to do a checklist and make sure, am I free and clear? Have I closed doors? Have I opened doors? So that's the purpose, is to bring awareness so that people can truly be set free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. So people need to know that Satan can't just come in and do whatever he wants to do. They have to give him a legal right to come in their life and wreak havoc. Am I correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And unaware, we can do it.
Why is it, Elkie, that pastors are not teaching and preaching on this? Because people seem to be ignorant of their legal rights. Most people don't know their rights, even based on the Constitution of the United States. Most people don't know those rights, but they certainly don't know their spiritual rights. Why aren't pastors teaching and preaching on this, letting people know that, you know, you have legal rights, and that if you open doorways, that the enemy will also have a legal right to come into their lives? Why isn't there other teaching on this?
You know, I feel like there are several reasons for that, which is pitiful that we even have to go there with this. But there are many ministers that do not teach on the authority of the believer. And lots of believers they're not even using the full potential that God has given them. They know that they're going to heaven. They know that they've got a place being prepared, and they don't even exercise the rights that God has given them. And I, like you, Janet, I want to use the full potential God's given me. I don't want to miss or have anything lacking in my life. But I think ministers across the board, you know, in some of these churches, because I grew up in a Baptist church, and I'm not knocking any type of denomination. I went to Methodist churches. I went to all kinds of churches, and never did I hear teaching on the authority of the believer or legal rights that the enemy has. It seems like that's a subject that ministers stay away from. And I believe number one is because when they start letting people know what they're getting into and what it's causing, it's going to offend people, because people don't want to be told no to what they're doing. And we are at a time when people are refusing to put up with sound doctrine, and they want to hear an itching ear message to tickle their ears. They want it soft and fluffy so that they can go home and get about their day. And it's pitiful, but that's where the church is on a whole. You know, the exception of spirit-filled churches that really go into it. But, yes, I think that's one reason. Pastors don't want to go
okay.
there.
Okay, and I have found that, you know, when you talk about legal rights, that means you as an individual believer, you have some responsibilities. Now, I think of Job. When I think of legal rights, I think of how, you know, Satan went before the Lord, and he couldn't bring an accusation against Job, because the Bible says Job was a righteous man. And so he sought to, you know, have his way with Job. And so what he said was, Job only serves you because, you know, you got a hedge around him. And so God said that's not true. He said, I tell you what, he said, you can touch everything. Satan said, I can make him curse you and curse you to his face. And so God said, you can touch everything, but you can't take his life. So Satan had been granted legal rights to Job, but he could not take his life. In other words, he couldn't go any farther than what God allowed him to go. So people open up these doors, giving the enemy access to them. And you know what most people say, Elkie? They don't want to come to terms with it's a demon that has come through that door. They say, oh, that's just how she is, or that's just how he is. That is not just how a person is. That is a demon that is controlling them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think another reason that these things are not taught in the church is because we have ministers that are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. For
Amen.
Lack of knowledge on their part, they weren't taught that in seminary school. And so that's just a subject that they stay away from. And, Janet, I'm going to give you a prime example. The one young man that we tried to help years ago that needed deliverance, and he had been involved in some really wicked things. He was into Satanism, and he was in a very, very bad state of mind. I had a very hard time trying to find a male minister that would even touch talking with him. And that was pitiful, because I was given this one man's name, and I called him up, and I said, yes, and I told him the situation. I said, would you be willing to meet with him? He said, well, Elkie, he said, I don't mean this ugly. He said, but I can definitely cast out a demon, but no one has never presented itself to me. We've never had an opportunity. And he had been preaching for years, and I thought, isn't that something? You've been preaching for years, and it's never manifested in your congregation. And I thought, okay, but you have people full of demonic presences in their lives that sit in the church, and they never get set free because it's never been addressed. They go to church, they hear a good message, they leave the same with the same demons they had when they walked in the door, because the church makes no room for that type of ministry. And how are you ever going to
go ahead?
How are you ever going to change?
This is the same way that people get arrested and they go to, talk with an investigator, and the investigator gets them to tell stuff that they probably shouldn't have told. And then they end up getting 20 to 40 years because they didn't know their rights. They didn't know they had the right to remain silent. They didn't know that they could not plead the fifth and not incriminate themselves. They didn't know their rights. So they ended up with a whole lot of time for a little bit of crime. So this is the same way that the enemy, it's like you said, the enemy is counting on believers not knowing their rights and the authority, the believer's authority. He's counting on that. So I think these pastors have a responsibility to teach and preach on the authority that believers have and also on our rights. What is giving the enemy legal rights to come in? Now, one of the things that I see happening is that I'm going to just use this as an example, television. People watch all sorts of things on television, and then they wonder why they're having these nightmares, why they're being tormented, why they're, going through what they're going through. It is because, actually, demons can come right through the television, whatever that movie is or that show. Demons can come right through that and enter into that individual. And you know what they say, Elfie? Oh, it's just a movie.
Oh, yeah. Can I give you a prime example of that?
Sure.
You've got two different people that, you know, two different responses when you tell somebody that. When you say, beware of watching horror movies or beware of watching this or that, some of them will just reject that straight out and say, it's just a movie. We had a girl that we used to work with, and she was talking about these horror movies that she watches all the time. She just loved watching horror movies. And a coworker friend of mine said, why would you watch something that's demonic? Why would you enjoy seeing that type of stuff? And she said, it's fiction. There's nothing to it. And she said, I wouldn't dare allow that in my house. You are asking for a spirit of fear to come on you. And she responded with a cocky attitude, like, well, that's what I've got, my Magnum 350 or whatever you call that. You know, that's why I'm packing, you know. She said it with an attitude. Well, this young lady was building a house. She was single, and she was building her dream house. And it was time for her to move in. And we were like, why haven't you moved in? And she said, I don't know. And we said, well, how long has it been? She said, well, the house has been ready 3 weeks. I said, why in the world are you not moving into your house if it's ready? And she said, to be honest, she said, I'm a little bit fearful. I said, you are? She said, yeah. She said, I don't know what it is, but I am so fearful to move into this house. And I had just so happened to be fasting that day. And I went up to her and with all boldness, and I said, it's a spirit of fear. I said, and it's because of those horror movies that you watch. I said, would you be willing to get some prayer for that at the end of the day? She said, I really would, Elkie. And so at the end of the day, I took her to the back room, and I said, you've got to repent for watching those movies. I said, but a spirit of fear has come on you. So one time she acts cocky about it, and now she sees that there's a spirit of fear manifesting in her life. I said, you repent and ask God to forgive you, and then we'll command that spirit of fear to leave. I said, but don't go back and open the door to the devil again, or that spirit's going to come right back. So she repented. She asked God to forgive her, and I drove that demonic spirit of fear out of her life. She moved in the following week, never had another problem. So sometimes when you tell people that, they're mad because, you know, oh, you got in their business. But when that spirit manifests, And I don't care what it is, Janet. If it could be horror movies. It could be pornographic movies. It could be just movies that always have the sex scene in it. You know, just about every movie has nudity. It has some type of sex fornication in it. And that stuff is released into, those spirits are released, whatever you feed on, you're letting it into your ear gate, your eye gate, and you garbage in. You let garbage in, garbage is going to come out. And all of a sudden, you start feeling lustful. You'll start feeling like, you know, I mean, it is amazing the things. And people, you know, we're not going to get into this too deep, but people wonder why they're being visited at night in their sleep or why they're struggling with things while they're trying to sleep. And there's always an order. There was always an entry point that that spirit was allowed to come into their life. And then they're like, oh, all of a sudden I'm hearing voices, or all of a sudden I'm this, or all of a sudden, you know, I didn't have this problem 2 years ago. And they have no clue that they open doors to the demonic realm. And Satan's an opportunist.
Now I want to talk about horoscopes, because people think horoscopes and this, what is this exercise everybody's trying to do now?
Yoga.
They think that stuff is harmless. Now, let's just look at the word first. The first sub-prefix of horoscopes is horror. So that tells you right there that it's of a demonic origin. And it's witchcraft. And people think that it's just harmless. Oh, it's just nothing. I think it's funny. Oh, it's just nothing. Mm-hmm. And so they don't stop there. Then they move on to a little something more. And the next thing you know, they're reading tarot cards, or they're doing seances, playing with Ouija boards. And so people need to know that when you open the door to these things, the devil is coming through that door. He's going to enter that life, and he will have a legal right. Again, this yoga, people have gotten so crazy about this yoga. They want to argue with you so much about this yoga, they will say, oh, it's Christian yoga. There's no such thing. People are
oxymoron.
So deceived. There is no such thing as Christian yoga. Would you speak on these?
I will. First, I'm going to speak about the horoscopes. You know, as you were speaking, Janet, I was getting a vision in my head. You know how they say marijuana is the gateway drug? And people say, oh, it's just the devil's lettuce, or there's healing in the trees, and, you know, it's just a plant, and blah, blah, blah. But we all know, just about every one of us that has suffered from any type of drug addiction, or, you know, we know that the gateway drug was marijuana. It always starts with Mary Jane. And so while we think that marijuana may not steal from our life and get addicted to it to where we're on the streets, it's still a gateway drug that opens the door up to be more explorative. Okay, well, I can handle a lot. Let me see what the next one is. Okay, well, horoscopes reminds me of that. It's like the gateway into divination. So you want to hear a little thing about your horoscope, about what your horoscope says, and then that leads you into divination, divining the future, which leads you to the astrology cards, the tarot cards. It's just a doorway. And so the Lord forbids that in his word. If you look up in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he goes over and over and over. The Lord is telling Moses, commanding the Israelites, I forbid you to do this as my children. I forbid you. Suffer a witch not to live. I mean, there was a strong, strong warning in the Old Testament. God says he will have no idols before him, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you can say, well, you know, and I've had Christians argue with me about yoga. Well, I don't chant, and I don't do this, and when I meditate on Jesus. This is what I do. And I'm like, you may say that, and you may say that you're meditating on the Lord, but every position that you get into is a position of Hindu worship. And a true yogi, a person in Hinduism, will tell you that yoga is a religion, not the exercise. And you can't separate one from the other. You are in a position to invite demons into your life. The terms Namaste means the divinity in me bows to the divinity in you. Well, I'm sorry. The only thing good in me is Jesus Christ, but don't call me divine. I'm not divine. There was only one person divine, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't need to bow to any divinity in me, and I don't need to bow to any divinity in you. And what do people say? Christians, I understand the world not understanding any of it, because the Bible says that the world will find the things of the Spirit foolish. So I'm expecting the world to say, oh, Elkie, whatever. But it's the Christians, the people who claim to be Christians, that are making excuses for yoga. And I said, well, you can't call it holy yoga. You can't mix the holy with the profane.
No, you cannot. And so because, like you said, these people, they want to do what they want to do. They'll try to tack the name of Jesus Christ on it. I remember my cousin, she was getting married, and I inquired about this guy she was getting ready to marry, and she told me he was from Sierra Leone. And she said he speaks three different languages, and I said, is he a Christian? And she said, yes, he's a Christian Muslim. I told her there is no such thing. So stop the foolishness. There's no such thing. No such thing as a Christian Muslim, and there is no such thing as holy yoga. So people need to stop this foolishness. If you want to do yoga and you've already been warned that yoga is a religion and it is not of God, go ahead and do it. But just don't try to tack the name of Jesus Christ on it, because he is not involved in that. You know, a few weeks ago, Elkie, we were working with a young man, and he said that he was speaking in tongues, and I said, what is he saying? And he said the word Shema kept coming to him. I said, that is not tongues. That is not tongues. So we have to be careful, because people will try to justify anything. They will try to justify whatever they're doing, but then, as you said, when it's exposed and those demons actually manifest, then they want help. When you tried to help that lady at first, she said she didn't see any harm in watching those movies. It's just a movie. It is never just a movie. It's like the lyrics to these songs now. One particular artist has a song out now, and the song says, she plugs her menses with pages from the holy book. Now, that is not only demonic, it's blasphemous. It is downright blasphemous. Now, ask me how many Christians to this girl's world tour went to hear. Christians said they didn't see anything wrong with it. Christians said she didn't do anything crazy on stage. Christians, this girl dressed as Baphomet on one of her albums. Why is it that people don't see anything wrong with people even mocking the scriptures and mocking another one? She covered herself, so to speak, with blood as if she were on the cross. Why is it that Christians are not offended with this? And they will pay money, I mean big money, to go to their concerts and see these people perform their rituals on stage. They're just releasing demons. Why are Christians excited to go and see this?
Let me. It goes right back to the question you asked me earlier. Because if they're Christians and they're attending churches, their pastors, they have not had any teaching on that whatsoever. So it's like, oh, they get a fluffy message. If they were Christians who were seeking truth, and the pastor was going to tell the truth, whether it lowered his congregation from 100 to 25, people need to hear the truth. So if they're not being taught behind the pulpit, if they're not being discipled about what to stay away from, you know, a third of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons. Well, that minister that told me, oh, well, a demon has never presented itself in any of my church services. Yet when Jesus was preaching, demons manifested all the time in the people. He was always casting out demons. Everywhere he preached, he had to cast out demons. they presented
the demons told Jesus,
because he was telling
we know who you are. Yeah, the demons told Jesus when he encountered the demoniac. Those demons said, "We know who you are. Leave us alone. Why have you come to torment us?" So if you have the Spirit of God in you, demons know who you are. They ought to be screaming and hollering, trying to get out of your presence. But apparently, because these churches are not spirit-filled churches, they're quite comfortable in these churches.
Absolutely. And ministers don't go there because the fear of the numbers. It's not a subject that they want to talk about. They're not comfortable talking about it, and they know that their congregants do not want to hear it. So that is obtaining the favor of man before God. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to be bold and say it. People need the truth.
That's what it is.
Time is short. People are going to hell. People are demonically bound. And Lord God, raise up more people that will tell the truth and love on people and try to help them get set free, which is what this whole ministry, Apostle Overton, has, is to help people. It's not for him to gain respect from the community. He is trying to help people. You know, and I thank God we need more people that are willing to go the extra mile to tell somebody the truth.
That's what this world is lacking.
The truth.
That's what we do, Elkie. We're here to help people. We don't we're not in this to make a name for ourselves.
No.
And you know, I'm going to say this because there are some deliverance ministers. I've looked them up online. They charge huge sums for like 30 minutes, $700. You know, I can't understand that because the Bible says freely you have received, freely give. And so if a person is bound by demons and you have the authority, what's the big deal? Why are you charging these exorbitant fees? And they always try to justify it saying, oh, I have to pay my staff. Well, I just don't get that because Jesus never did that. I won't say it's wrong to receive a free will offering if somebody wants to tithe to your ministry or if somebody wants to even just sow a donation. I don't see anything wrong with that. But as far as charging fees to do what we do, I'm just totally against this. Now, I've been reading your book. I had to reread it because it had been a while since I read it. And I saw the word sold out. Elkie, what does it mean to be a sold out Christian?
You know, my mother used to say that when I was younger. She'd say, that young man right there, he is sold out. I tell you what, he is sold out or she is sold out. And it would bother me. I was like, why does he always have to say sold out? Makes me feel like I'm just chopped meat if somebody else is sold out. Like, well, they're the person of the hour, you know, and it would just get on my nerves. But I didn't have a revelation of that. Sold out is making Jesus Lord over your life. You know, I was saved, Janet, and I was trying to walk with God, and I was doing the best of my ability because I was lacking the teaching that I needed, and I was lacking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, honey. I was lacking it. I didn't even know I was supposed to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But, boy, when I finally rededicated my life to the Lord because I was a backslider, I backslided worse so bad I looked like Michael Jackson moonwalking. I backslid with rhythm, honey. I would backslide and be right confident about it. Finally, I turned my life over to the Lord, and I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to get sold out. Like, I'm ready to be sold out. Like, I'm done living life for me. And what that is I decided, Lord, you're going to be Lord over my finances. You're going to be Lord over my marriage. You're going to be Lord over my parenting. You're going to be Lord over everything I put my hand to, my household. You will be Lord over everything. And if you tell me to stop something, I'm going to be stopping it. If you are leading me and guiding me, my life is going to take a whole different direction because you are now Lord. And that's what I call being sold out to God. So, like you say, Janet, when you're sold out to God, you don't want anybody paying you for sharing the gospel. You know, you're sold out to the Lord. You're going to be witnessing whether you get a dime. It's not about the money. It's about service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the last time I checked, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My job is to seek God and stay in right standing with him, and he'll see about my needs being met. Not my needs
Amen.
Being met, and then I help you out. Mm-mm, that's not what it is. That's not what it
that's
is.
That's not the proper order. That's right. That's Matthew 6
that's
and 33. Amen.
That's
Amen.
Right.
The Bible tells us, Elkie, in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we see that people we've had an increase in calls. People have been calling us now for deliverance. But now there's
yes.
still a large majority of people, they're okay living with those demons. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness?
Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Oh, that is always my prayer, that I will always hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's my prayer for my adult children now. I said, Lord, I pray that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it's like, you know, every day you're going to hunger and thirst if you don't get those three meals a day. You've got
mm-hmm.
to have water, and you've got to have food. And hungering and thirsting says, Lord, I've got to get in your presence. You ever been on a trip, Janet, with maybe family members or friends, and you didn't get to talk about the Lord much? You got off your schedule. You know, you had to get up early. You were on vacation. So you didn't have that quiet time with the Lord like you normally do. And you just
yeah.
can't wait to get back into your routine because you've missed your time with the Lord, you know, or you've been wherever you've needed to be. Maybe you've been at the hospital with somebody, and you're hungering and thirsting for that time, that secret place with the Lord, with that communion with God. You're looking forward to that time. You're hungering to get in that word of God. You just want to be taught. You know, you just need to hear a fresh word from God. You need some deeper revelation in what you're reading. You're hungering for it. You have a desire every day to either listen to some teaching on YouTube, some good Christian teaching, or listen to some worship, or to get in prayer over a situation. You're going to be meeting that hunger and thirst spiritually.
Amen.
That's what
Amen.
Hunger and thirst is for righteousness. You just can't get enough of God. It's insatiable. God
Amen.
Will give you an insatiable appetite for his word, but you got to be led by your spirit and not let your flesh dominate.
Amen. And, you know, that's where I'm at, Elkie. I just have an insatiable appetite for the word. I'm hungry and thirsting after God for his word like I used to. And I'm going to tell you something. I see a pattern with Christians. Christians are very passive about their salvation. It's like, well, I go to church, so I can check that off. Well, I went to Bible study, so I can check that off. And I did a little such and such for the women's ministry, so I can check that off. And but the Bible mostly stays in the corner and collects dust. And so, you know, I don't see this passion for the things of God. But people always want God's help. They always want God's help, but they don't really want God. It's like there's no more hungering and thirsting. We think about prayer meeting. Prayer meeting in most churches today is now the least attended meeting, if a church still has a prayer meeting, because many of them don't even have a prayer meeting. And so I'm
yeah.
like, Lord, how is it that these people don't want to pray? They don't want to talk to God. They don't want to study his word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 15. So we have to spend time in the word. But God has to give us an appetite for the word. People are spiritually starving. Now, you see these same people with these big old bloated bellies, so you know naturally they're getting plenty of natural food, but spiritually
yeah.
they are starving themselves because they have no word in them. If if they get sick, they don't have any word in them against sickness, nothing for healing. They don't have any word in them. The enemy attacks their children. They don't have a word to reply to that. They can't speak the word. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted of the devil, Jesus did not struggle or try to fight with the devil. It was not a physical battle, for the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what Jesus had was the word. He said, it is written. It is written. But you got to have the word in you. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Abide doesn't mean you're just going to drive through. Abide means this is where I'm going to park my car. This is where I'm going to stay.
Right.
I'm going to stay
in the
word of God. And people don't have an appetite for that because of all these distractions, the television, the internet, Facebook, TikTok, all of these distractions. These things were carefully designed by the enemy to distract us from spending time with the word. So you don't see any more hunger and thirst after God. When they see people like us, they call us fanatics.
Yeah.
That's too much.
I'm going to tell you what, I've never been so tickled to be a fanatic, too.
I'm telling you, because the devil is banking. He is counting on people who don't have any word in them. He loves that. He loves a Christian that doesn't have any word in them.
And let me tell you this, Janet. You know, we were talking about why are Christians getting tangled up and they don't know about the legal rights that Satan has. One of it was it's not being taught in the churches. And the other thing is just what you're saying. People don't read the word. And I can tell you, first of all, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad that could be listening out there. I did not read the word. The last thing I wanted to do was read the word of God. I just thought it's too hard. I can't pronounce the names. I don't like history. I'd look in the Bible and I'd be bored within just a few minutes, or it would put me to sleep. And so when I rededicated my life to the Lord that last time and said, I'm going to be serious, I got a children's Bible because I thought, I'm this age now, and I've never even read through the Bible from front to back. So I thought, let me get a children's Bible, and then that way I can understand it in pretty good English so I can kind of know what it says from front to back. And that kind of opened the door for me. Okay, now I can go back with the King James and understand it better. Now I can get more information. I just needed to know from front to back what it said. And then that became a quest that I have read Bibles over and over and over and over again because the word is in me. So I say all that to say this. Christians, a lot of them do not know what the word says, so they don't know what to avoid. You know, they think it's these ticketed items, these things that it says to avoid. But they don't realize that Satan is a deceiver. And they don't realize that they've given him legal access, and they don't understand why they're being plagued with certain things because they don't know the word of God. I'll give you an example. A lady, she was one of my clients. I used to be a hairstylist for 34 years. And this lady had been in church all of her life. And she was telling me that she had a really good book that she was reading. And she said, have you ever heard of this author? And when I looked at the book, the Spirit of God was saying, this is New Age. And I said, I don't get a good feeling about that book. And she said, you don't? She says, well, there's scripture. Look. And she started flipping through the things. And sure enough, there was scripture. And she said, Elkie, will you look through this book for me? She said, because if there's anything New Age, I haven't noticed it. She said, would you look through it and let me know if this is a book I need to read? I said, absolutely. She handed me that book, and within 5 minutes, I said, this here. Yes, there was truth in this book because they took scriptures. And yes, scripture, if it came from the Bible, is all truth. But they mix it in with New Age. And the book was basically a New Age spiritism book, but it had a lot of scripture in it to make people be deceived and start thinking about when you see these enlightenment words, when you see these words, enlightenment or the inner you and self this and self that and, all these different type of words, divinity and all this kind of stuff. It's New Age. It's just a deceptive way to try to get the Christians because it has two or three scriptures in the book. And she was a Christian, but she did not know the word, because when you know the word and you see these things, there should be warning flags going up in your spirit saying, this is New Age. this is not right. This is contrary to what Scripture says. Any book that you're reading that is self-help and is desired for you to have inner consciousness and inner this and inner that is pulling you away from deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know?
I like the Life in the Spirit study Bible. It's the one that Derek Prince used. He used Life in the Spirit. And so Apostle told me about it, and I ordered one. It is probably, it has so much information in it. It's got the maps. It's got the notes and the commentary. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful Bible. So even if you can't, you know, read or understand things, the notes are there to help you. And so yes. People are without excuse. Now, I'm going to just deviate for 1 minute because I want to tell people about that NIV Bible. People that are listening to the sound of my voice, stay away from that NIV Bible. They have taken out so many scriptures out of that Bible. They just completely deleted them. I have a list. I don't have it with me because I didn't plan to talk about that, but I just want to just throw that in right now. That NIV Bible is not the complete Bible. So I would recommend you just get rid of that and get you a Life in the Spirit study Bible. All right. So we're going to move on. And so we kind of
talked about
this.
Can I give you one more scripture, Janet? Can I give you one more scripture? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Amen.
God was talking about his people. He was not talking about sinners. He was talking about saints. My people, my very own people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So this is how the enemy comes in. He can destroy you because of lack of knowledge of what you've opened up to. It's lack of knowledge, which is lack of reading the word and lack of knowing the best knowledge that can help you now for eternity is found in the Holy Bible. And when you refuse to read it, then you are rejecting knowledge, knowledge that can save your life.
And people tend to think, Elkie, well, I go to church. You know, but let me tell you something. You can't ask questions in church. When the preachers are preaching, you can't stop the preacher and say, hey, what does that mean? So what you have to do is you have to go attend a good Bible study. But if that preacher is not preaching the full counsel of the word, then he's not going to be teaching on the full counsel of the word. He's only going to pick certain scriptures that he's going to deal with. So what you as an individual have to do is study to show thyself approved unto God. You've got to get you a Bible and get you a good study Bible so that you can learn the word of God. It's not the preacher's responsibility to teach you about God. It's your responsibility. That's where the hunger and thirst come from. I remember the first Bible that I ever had, Elkie. It didn't have notes in it. It was just a Bible, and it didn't have notes. And so the saints, they would say things, in church, and I'd say, where y'all getting that from? And they said, we've been studying because I was taught how to run references with scriptures. I didn't know anything about that. So this brother in the Lord, he said, Sister Jan, he said, you need another Bible. And the brother brought me a study Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. It was a gift. It was a gift. But ever since then, I have invested money in study Bibles. I have tons of Bibles that I have bought. See, the old family Bible that you used to have on the coffee table with the pictures and all of that, that is beautiful for a table decoration, but you're going to need more than that. You're going to need the notes. You're going to need dates and times.
Amen.
You're going to need the meaning of words. I even have a Hebrew Bible so that I can look up what words meant from the Hebrew perspective. So I'm digging deeper. I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's not enough for me just to hear what the preacher said. I got to dig in this word so I can get revelation. I can understand and I can grow. So it's not the preacher's job to grow me. That's my responsibility. And I have been told to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the more I hunger and thirst after him, the more God gives me, the more spiritual food he gives me. It's just like this, Effie. Mm. I always say, if you put two pit bulls in a fence and they get in a fight, which one of those pit bulls are going to win? And people are shocked when I say that. They think it's a trick question. It's not. The one that you feed, if you feed the flesh is going to win. If you feed it all garbage, these movies, all this Facebook, all this TikTok, all these reels, if you feed that flesh, the flesh is going to win. If you're watching movies that's full of profanity, you're going to start cussing. If you're listening to music that is ungodly and is talking about suck me up and lick me down, you're going to end up with a lust demon. So if I feed the flesh, the flesh is going to win. But if I feed the spirit, if I feed myself the word of God, Paul said, I have learned how to keep my flesh, my body, under subjection. Why? It's through the word of God. The devil doesn't have to obey nothing but the word of God.
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth?
So we got to fill up on the word. We got to fill up on the word of God. Glory be to God. Because one day it could become illegal to even own a Bible. We don't know. It looks like it's headed that way. They're going to take Bibles out of circulation, and then you're going to have the word of God in you. And he said he would be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen to that. Yes. Yes, that's powerful. You know, the main reason.
I'm at your chapter 4 right now, and I see that you have had over 25 years of studying the word of God, Elsie. Now, somebody would say, well, I've already studied the word. I've got 25 years. I don't need to study anymore. Elsie, would you speak to that?
Yes. Janet, it's just like you said, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you can read this Bible. You can read the Bible 20 times, front to back, all the notes, all the commentaries. You can read every translation you want to read and get the word in you. But you can always go deeper. It's just like you said. You can read a passage, and then you can break out that Hebrew Bible, and you get the full meaning of that scripture, and it'll speak to you different each time. It's like layers and layers and layers. Janet, I was doing a study on Jehoshaphat the other day. I got so excited. There was about 5 sermons just in the study of Jehoshaphat. There were 5. I could see 5 sermons. It was so amazing because I've read the story of Jehoshaphat, and this time I got a total different. It's the same story, but it's like levels of notes of truth that go deeper. And God says, you know what? Once you've got understanding, I'm going to give you more understanding. And then when you think you know a lot about that, I'm going to give you some more understanding. And it's like unwrapping a precious gem. It's like, oh, I've unwrapped a ruby. Oh, now I've unwrapped a crystallite. Now I've unwrapped gold. Now I've unwrapped a diamond. It gets better and better and better. Go long, go hard, and go deep in the word, because it's never ending. It's full of life. It's full of understanding. It's full of wisdom, and it never gets old. Does it get old, Janet? It never gets old.
No. And a person who has no word in them cannot cast out a demon. You got no word in you? You can't cast out no demon. You wonder why the demons won't see. People are saying, I rebuke you, devil, I rebuke you. The devil don't care how many times you rebuke him. You better have some word in you. You better have the sword of the spirit to cut his ugly head off when he rears up against you. Your rebuker is broke. You've been rebuking and rebuking and rebuking, and Satan is not listening to you. what he will listen to, what he has to obey, is the word of God.
He has to. And you have to know the word of God. We can't emphasize that enough tonight, is knowing the word. And when you know the word and then you know your authority, you are a force to be reckoned with when it comes to Satan and his demons. And I remember what this young man who was struggling with hearing voices in his head, he was seeking help, and he said, the demons speaking to me do not want me talking to you. They want me to hang up. I was like, I bet they do, you know, because I'm popping word left and right. You know, I'm sure they don't want you talking to me. They don't want you knowing me, talking to me, associating with me, or anything like that. They know that I know the word, and they know that I know my authority, and they know that if this person cooperates with God, their time is short. They don't want to get to know me. They don't want that person to know me, and that makes me feel wonderful to the fact that, you know, you remember the demon that said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, I don't know who you are. The demons should know your name. They should know who you are because you walk in that authority. And they should know when a spirit-filled believer pulls up on the scene that their days could come to an end messing with that person. You know, because of the authority, because you know the word. You are a weapon to the enemy when you know the word. Speak the word, and that your life lines up with that word. You become, it says, resist the submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That word flee means to run in terror. You know, we should know the word and exercise the word and understand our authority, that demons tremble when we come into the room. That's right, because that's not because we're anybody special, because we are nothing without the blood of Jesus. But because of the blood of Jesus, demons tremble.
You know,
and
Elkie,
to God be the glory.
Amen. This is good. I want to talk about the slumbering church. You know, I had this dream, and in this dream, I was in a church. And everybody in the church had on pajamas. And I had this dream recently, and everyone had on pajamas. And there was one person on each pew. They had the wooden pews, and there was one person to a pew. And some of them were asleep. They had a blanket. They had a pillow. They had the pajamas. They were out cold. And then others were just laid down on the pew, had their head propped up, and they were waiting for the show to start. So there were two guys. And they asked if they could sing a song, and somebody told them yes. And so they went to the front of the church and began to sing a song holding hands. Well, I ran to the back of the church because I wanted it to be known. I was not with them. I did not know them, and I did not approve of them. And so what God was showing me through this dream was the slumbering church. The church is sleeping. Now, I wrote the book, Sleeping with the Enemy. That's a whole nother story. We'll talk about that at another time because it deals with something else. It deals with a specific sin. But I want to talk about this slumbering church, Elkie, because this is why people do not know their legal rights. The devil is wreaking havoc even in the church, and these people, they're just asleep. Can you elaborate on this some?
Yes, it's just they make no room for the Holy Spirit to move. They don't teach people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's usually a 3-minute altar call at the very end. That's if you're in a Baptist church, and some other churches. It is organized. Everything is. We're going to do the announcements. It's just synchronized just right. You know exactly what to expect. People are looking at their watches. They're waiting to get out so they can eat and get about their day. They're not sitting there hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The Holy Spirit has not been given room to move in that service. And during the last 3 minutes of the last song that's being sung for the altar call, you got to get saved, set free, and delivered and healed all in that 3 minutes. And we know that that is not enough time. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm white, and white people, we're the worst. And I don't mean that ugly. I'm not trying to make white people feel bad. But we need to take some lessons from the African-American church on what tarrying at the altar looks like. White people are ready to get out there looking at their watches. They'll give you ugly looks. If you look like, if you give them one more scripture at 10 minutes to 12, they are mad. Some of them get up and walk out. Like, you better tell them that's your last scripture and you're not keeping them much longer because they're ready to go.
Yeah, they got to get to the buffet.
Absolutely. So their stomach is leading them. But I have been in multicultural churches, multiracial churches, and they tarry at the altar. I was at a church that you and I both have attended before, and I was there at 11 o'clock at night. The church started at 7 o'clock because they meet on Saturday evening on the Sabbath, and they met at 7 o'clock, and at 11 o'clock, the prayer line was so many people, looked like a Black Friday line, you know, like Black Friday at the
uh-huh.
time.
Yeah.
And I was a guest there, and I saw all these precious church members. Some of them were holding their little kids that had fallen asleep on their neck, and they were standing in line because they were desperate for prayer. They were desperate for the man of God and the altar workers to pray for them. And I just looked and I said, isn't this something? They didn't care that it was 11 o'clock at night. I thought, if I stand in this line, it's going to be 1 o'clock before I get seen. And then I had a 30, 45-minute drive home. And I said, you know what? I got what I came for. I saw people that were hungry for God, and they tarried at the altar. They came in that church one way, and they said, I'm not leaving until the Lord helps me. And that's
Amen.
What we're missing. Now, that's not a slumbering church. Now, they could have had their pajamas on because it was past their bedtime, but it wasn't because they were slumbering. They were hungry for God, and I said, Lord, this is what needs to take place. Why isn't? But it's because that pastor says, we're going to have church until church is over, until the Lord has done his work, and no matter what time that is. And these little kids, they are conditioned to sitting in church 3 and 4 hours. They don't question it. They've been raised like that. And what do you think they're going to do when they get older? They're going to bring their children to church, and they're going to pattern that behavior. And I love it because you've given the Holy Spirit a chance to move.
And, you know, Elkie, another thing about the sleeping church is it's a clueless church. They don't have any idea where we are on the prophetic timeline. They have no idea. They don't know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so near. They don't sense that it's time to get your house in order. They don't sense the urgency in the spirit. They're just having church. This sleeping church, they're just having church. They got their little program, and they said, and we're going to do this next, and then we're going to do this, and then by 12 o'clock we're going to be out of here. And they have no idea that souls are plunging into hell even as we speak tonight. They have no, they are just clueless. They are just totally clueless. And it's from the pulpit on down to the door. They're clueless, and they're just the sweetest people, but they are clueless. They don't know that there's a ravening wolf waiting to devour them. They have no idea that Satan is seeking whom he may devour. They have no idea the danger they're in. I was told, Elkie, I was given a beautiful description of sheep, that sheep are dumb. Sheep do not know. They cannot sense danger. And what happens is when a wolf comes in and snatches one of the sheep, the other sheep do not know they need to run because they cannot sense danger. So the wolf will snatch that sheep and eat it up and then snatch another one because they stood right there. Well, this is the sleeping church. The sleeping church has no idea when the devil comes in and steals one of the sisters or steals one of the brothers or one of these young kids' lives, They have no idea that Satan sees that they are sleeping church. He's coming back for another and another and another, and they just sit there, and they're clapping, and they're singing their little song, and they're patting their foot, but they are clueless of the danger that awaits them.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, the sleeping church is clueless. They have no idea where we are on this prophetic timeline.
Absolutely. And
they,
you
do
know,
all sorts of good works. They do, they've got the Willing Workers Club. They've got the Flower Club. They've got all of these organizations in the church. And but they're not doing kingdom work. They're not going after souls.
Absolutely. 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 It's pitiful. We pray that people are going to change, that people are going to, they're going to get desperate enough to realize they need deliverance, to realize they have opened some doors, and to realize they need to close those doors and repent and get free and get in a church that is on fire for God. Because when you get in a church that's on fire for God, it's exciting, and you lose track of time because you're with like-minded believers and the Spirit of God is moving. People are getting set free. God is using you to help get people set free. Maybe you've shown up that night and you need some prayer because you need some things knocked off of you that have gotten on you. You know, we need church, and church needs us. But we need a church that's being led by the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Let the Holy
Spirit
rule.
We need a
Spirit-filled
church.
Absolutely.
Elsie, you know, they don't know anything about binding and loosing. I'm reading this in your book where the Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And then you close that paragraph. You say, that, my friends, is delegated authority. Can you talk to us about what binding and loosing is, Elkie? Because the average sleeping church knows nothing about it.
Yes, yes. I'm glad you asked this because, and in my translation, and this is the Bible that you gave to me, Janet. It's the Tree of Life Bible, and it's chronologically the King James Version.
Yes.
And when it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, my translation says, whatever you forbid on earth will have been forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. So there we go again. We permit the enemy to have a right to us, right? We actually give him a permit.
Yes.
But here we are being taught delegated authority. So also in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, and I underlined this, but chapter 2, verse 4, but God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. It's by grace that you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua to show in the Olam Haba, that means the coming ages, the measureless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. So he says, he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 3 says, far above all power and dominion and rulers and darkness and principalities. So when Jesus Christ was raised up and seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, hallelujah, it says that we were raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. So there's where our authority comes from. And Jesus was releasing Peter right here. He says, Peter, I'm telling you that you are the rock, and on the rock the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Speaking about the church, he says, behold, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So that's delegated authority. It's like, look, here's my cop badge. I'm the ultimate authority. I'm the sheriff, and I'm giving you a badge that looks just like mine. And when you hold up your hand and you say a thing, you can stop traffic. You can stop an 18-wheeler from coming next to you and direct these cars that could take you over just by the signal of your hand. because you have been invested the authority, just like a cop would be invested in authority by the state that he's in, okay?
Yes.
And you have authority just holding up your finger, and you can direct traffic. And that's what Jesus was saying. Behold, I'm giving you the delegated authority, because it says also in Ephesians chapter 1, woo, I feel the presence of the Lord. It says, I have never stopped giving thanks for you as I mentioned you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our glorious Father, may give you, talking about us, spiritual wisdom and revelation in knowing him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, that means us, may be enlightened so that we may know the hope of his great calling, what is the richness of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is his exceedingly great power for us who keep trusting in him, in keeping with the working of his mighty strength. This power is this power is for us because we believe he exercised the Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven. He is far above any ruler, authority, power, leader, and every name that is named, not only in the age to come now, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all things. It says that great power that he exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead, he delegated that to us for those who believe. This incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength when he raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power has been given to us. That's why he said, "You in my name you'll cast out demons. In my name you'll heal the sick. In my name you'll cast out leopards. In my name you will cast out devils." He expected every believer to cast out devils. In my name. So if you don't understand that delegated authority that's been given to you, how are you going to cast anything out? Why isn't this being taught in churches? Why? Why? This, when I got a hold of this teaching, Janet, it changed my life forever. I said, wait a minute. I've got authority? I've got authority like Jesus does? What in the world? I have let the devil steal from me too long. What have I been doing? I was sleeping, honey. I was taking me a nap in my recliner.
Okay.
But no more. Okay. No more. When I got a hold of this, I said, oh, this is good right here. This is
time
good
to get out
right
of that
here.
Lazy boy chair.
I'm going to be walking in some authority. I'm going to be casting out some devils. The first thing I had to do was clean house in Elkie Brabble's house. I had to go through and throw out some stuff. I thought, ooh, I didn't know that the origin of that. Let me put that in the garbage can. Ooh, I didn't know the origin of this. Oh, that's going in the trash can. We might have to burn that. Once I started realizing, I thought, wow, I have got authority. And the last time I checked, I was like, I'm going to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So,
Elkie,
understanding that
so
delegated authority.
We have so much power, this resurrection power you're talking about, and this dominion. We got power to shake the gates of hell with our prayers and with the word of God. And yet we're sitting like we're over in a corner somewhere, frightened to death. We're cowering somewhere over in a corner like the devil's got it all. He only has what we allow him to have.
That's right. And when I found out about this delegated authority, I got myself a list, and I said, I've got authority over my family members. I break the power of the enemy over their life. I cancel every assignment that the enemy has assigned to them over their life. By the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind up the spirit of anger. I bind up the spirit of whatever it was that was plaguing my family or me, and I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to do a complete work in each and every one of their life. I loose this and I loose that, because in that passage of scripture, it's saying whatsoever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. That's Jesus saying, girl, I got your back. If you say it's bound, I'm saying it's bound, because you sitting up there with me in heavenly places is like me and Jesus are getting an agreement. I bind it, Lord. He said, then it's bound. I loose it, Lord. And you say, well, he says it's loosed. Praise God. Only because of the blood of Jesus. He has got our back.
Jesus said we can speak to this mountain and command it to be moved into the sea. and it's mm-hmm. got to go. And we got people sitting up, I don't know, I hope so. I'm talking about Christians, talking about they hope so. I asked somebody one day, were they saved? And they said, I hope so. I said, oh, wait a minute, brother, wait a minute. You don't have to hope. You don't have to hope you're saved. You can know for sure. And this is the mentality. It's like they're hearing the word. The Bible says faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word. So these people are regular church goers. They're hearing the word, but they're not believing it. I met a man. He told me that he had cancer and that he hoped he was saved. He hoped he was going to make it. And I said, no, you don't have to hope. You can know. You can have the blessed assurance. We've got to stop letting doubt and unbelief. But again, it all goes back to the word, Elkie, because if you don't spend any time in the word, it's like somebody who died and left you large sum of money. You got this wealthy inheritance, but you're mm-hmm. living in the poorhouse because you don't know how to read this will. You don't know how to read it. So nobody's going to tell you, hey, you know you got all this money. No, you're just sitting over there living from pillar to post. But we got this wonderful inheritance that Jesus has given us. And because you won't read the will, you're too lazy, sitting in that lazy boy chair with the remote control, you become a couch potato and won't read the will. If you don't read the will, you'll never get your inheritance.
You know, Janet, I know this sounds crazy. You know how you'll get a new appliance or you'll get a new remote control or a TV, and it's uh-huh. got all this different programming on it. And a crock pot. You'd think a crock pot is simple. I got a new crock pot. I am not going to read the manual. I could be doing all kinds of stuff with this crock pot. I could probably have it turn on at a certain time, turn off at a certain time. You know, same thing with the TV. Uh-huh. I'm sure there's all kinds of things that I can do, but I'm like, show me the on and off switch, the volume, the channel, and let's be done with it. You know?
Okay.
Same thing with the crock. I'm not getting the full benefit of that product that I've paid for. If I would just take the time to sit down and read, I'd be like, wow, I could really benefit from reading these instruction manuals. But I don't because I hate doing that. I cannot stand it. Just you read it and tell me what to do. I'd rather that happen. But when it comes to the Word of God,
amen.
I want every benefit that Jesus died for me. Don't let me miss one thing in that word that I'm not taking full advantage of as a blood-bought, redeemed, born-again Christian. I want to know every benefit that belongs to me. I want to know every I'm allowed to walk in. I don't want God withholding one good thing from me. And
amen.
All this time, and I'm speaking to somebody out there right now that's listening, don't let the devil steal from you any longer. Now that you know what belongs to you, put him in his tracks. Stop him in his tracks. You have the power and authority to cause him to stop in his tracks.
And amen.
And you have given him way too much access. And now that you know, you can walk in victory. It's a decision.
Amen.
Get all you can from God. That's why he died. He didn't die on that cross, that horrific death, for you just to get a little place in heaven. He said, oh, no, 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 no. I have so much more. I think it's Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And forget not all his benefits, all my benefits, who healeth thy diseases, who forgives us of our sins. All kinds of stuff God has done for us. Let's take full advantage of it. Amen.
Amen. And people don't believe that God is still healing. They don't believe that, Elkie. They said, well, the doctor said, and my sciatica and my thrombosis. And I said, well, wait a minute, honey, you're claiming all of that? Well, the doctor said, well, you don't have to claim it just because the doctor said it. The doctor says a whole lot of things, but it's not always the truth what the doctor said. So we have to learn how to speak the word. The Bible says he sent his word and healed my disease. I was laying in that hospital. Elkie, you know you drove up here to see me, and I was in that hospital, and those people said I had had a stroke, and they said my blood pressure was up, and it wouldn't come down, and I heard the word of God began to minister to me, and the tears just rolled down my face. And the next thing I knew, the lady came back in the room, took the blood pressure. The blood pressure had dropped down significantly, and I was released from that hospital. Now, if I had a stroke, I don't know nothing about it. I never claimed that.
That's right.
I never claimed that. I walked out of that hospital. Glory be to God. You see, I wasn't coming in agreement with that. I wasn't coming in agreement with that because Jesus said in his word, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Glory be to God. And then Peter, he quoted it again over in 2 Peter. Glory be to God. So it's not only in the Old Testament, because, you know, some people say, well, that's just the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament also. And I want to thank God tonight for my healing. He is a healer, but people don't believe it. And so they run to the doctor. They're on all these pills and all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time where you're either going to trust God or you're going to be addicted to those pills for the rest of your life. And all I can say is, God forbid, if you can't get a hold of those pills.
I'm telling you.
We're going to have to trust God for our bodies. He made our bodies. He is still a healer. Now, do we have to make some changes in the way we eat?
Yes.
Do we have to start doing some exercises? Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. God is a healer. Even if you don't do none of that, he still heals bodies. And we're going to have to believe God, trust his word. He is the Lord that healeth us. He said, I will put none of these evil diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians if we walk up right before him. All we got to do is walk up right before him. Confess his word.
Amen.
Begin to say, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Begin to confess it. Begin to speak the word over your life.
Yes.
And
you can say something like this.
Manifest.
Yes, and you can say something like this. Lord, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit, I bind up this arthritis or I bind up this sickness in the name of Jesus. I forbid this sickness to be in my body. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I loose healing into my body. Right now, in the name of Jesus, you can bind and loose sickness, disease, loose healing into your body through the power of the Holy Spirit. All heaven is
I'm telling you,
I bind the spirit of whatever it is. You know, people are like, I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was asking me what I saw about her. And, you know, when people ask you, you need to tell them the truth.
Yes.
Say it nicely, but you need to tell them the truth. If they're asking you, they're wanting to hear what you're discerning. And I said, I see that you are anxious. I said, you've got anxiety. You're anxious and you're fretful. And, you know, I told her. And I said, it's just a spirit of fear, you know, because anxiety is fear-based. And she's like, well, I've had deliverance before. I don't think it's a spirit. So she's thinking I'm saying she's got a demon spirit of anxiety. And I'm not saying that, but I said, well, what do you think fear is? It's not just an emotion. There's a spirit behind fear. There's a spirit behind anxiety. There's a spirit behind stress. There's a spirit behind, you know, I'm not saying you're demonically bound, but we get oppressed by spirits because they're in the world. They have, you know, if we start meditating on fear, thinking about worrying about something, worry is like meditating on fear. It's a spirit that is trying to have access to us. So if we, you know, you can't help when a bird flies over your head, but you can help them building a nest. So sometimes we can't help but have an anxious thought. But we have to take captive that thought and say, oh, that didn't come from the Lord. I refuse to think about that. I'm not gonna meditate on fear. I'm not gonna worry. I'm not gonna have anxiety. What am I gonna do? I'm gonna go to the Word. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He's perfecting those things that concerneth me. Start tackling it the Word. And once you start speaking that Word out loud, all of a sudden that anxiety and that fear has to go. Why? Because you're quoting the word. You're quoting the word. And that
Amen.
Word is what drives those things out. So,
Amen.
You know, we got to be proactive in this staying free. You know?
Okay, John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, the Bible gives us Satan's job description right there. He's going to do three
yep.
things, steal, kill, and destroy. And the
yes.
scriptures tell us so much about hell. But there are believers who don't believe in hell. Now, can you just, we got 15 minutes left, and then I do want you to pray for people. Can you just talk about what the Bible says about hell, and how is it that we know these things, that hell is real?
Yes, because Jesus talked about it many, many times. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. And Jesus himself, written in red, warned of people going to a place where there would be outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many references to hell. And so, you know, people will say, well, I don't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. Well, just because they believe that, you know, that's somebody who hasn't read their Bible. When somebody tells me that, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You haven't read the Bible. Hell is a choice. It's separation from God. You're choosing to live for you, and you're choosing to reject the fact that Jesus laid down his life so that you would get a ticket out of hell for free. Because that's where we're all destined to be. When Adam committed high treason and sold out to Satan in the Garden of Eden, and he had the authority back in the world, we didn't have a chance. But when Jesus laid his life down as he did on that cross, shed his blood for us, he says, I've done everything. I let you come in the world, and now I've provided a way for you to have eternal salvation. Don't go to this place. Denying me and rejecting the free gift that I gave you for eternal life and laid my life down for you so that you could go straight to the Father, and you choose to say, no, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, where that decision takes you. But he gave
Amen.
You a choice. And you have
Those
to come to the
Jesus Christ. That's right.
Yes. And you have to say, you have to think about it like this. Either Jesus was lying when he talked about hell, or he was telling the truth. What's it going to be for you? Are you going to believe him and take him at his word, or do you think he was a liar? Because he talked about it over and over again. He talked about it.
And
if you believe
that Jesus lied about hell, then you have to believe he lied about everything.
That's right. So, you know, you hear people will say, oh, well, Jesus was a good man, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. Well, how could he be a good man if he was a liar? I wouldn't call
Amen.
A good man a liar, a liar a good man. They'll say he was a good man. He was a prophet. He had a lot of good insight, and, you know, he was definitely a prophet and all that, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. Then you believe he was a liar, because over and over and over again, he said, I'm the Son of God, over and over again. You're contradicting yourself when you say that. You know,
Amen.
They put Jesus to death because they said he was a blasphemer and a liar and a phony and a fake. They put him to death over that. Put him to death over that. So think about that. Put him to death.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
That's why they died. And, you know, I remember Pontius Pilate, he had written in Hebrew, in Greek, and also in Latin, Jesus, the Messiah, King of the Jews. And do you
uh-huh.
know the Jewish high priest said, oh, don't make it read like that. Make it read, Jesus said he was the King of the Jews.
Uh-huh.
You know? And Pilate said, what is written is what is written. In other words, I'm
Amen.
Not going to go back and change it. The Jews were like, no,
uh-huh.
no, no. We're not calling him Messiah. We're saying he said that, and that's why he's dying. And Pontius Pilate said, no, what's written is written. You know, so... Yes, he said he was the King of the Jews. Yes, he's the Messiah. And you killed
Amen.
Him because he said that, because you thought he was
And he told us about hell. He told us that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he told us it was a lake of fire, and that there would be a fire that would not be quenched, and it was a place of torment. So he told us about hell. So anybody that goes there goes because they made the wrong choice.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And remember,
yeah,
he told Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. He was just telling Peter about the gates of hell.
Okay.
It is a literal place. He was not speaking figuratively. It's a real place.
Chelsea. This has been a wonderful, wonderful interview. I am going to let the people know that we will not be back this Friday. We'll be back 2 weeks from now. So we do this every other Friday. Elkie, Evangelist Janet, and Elkie, and we're just going to come on and talk and preach and teach about whatever God gives us to share. And I want you to know something, is that we love you, and we thank God for you tuning in. Now, Elkie, would you close us out with prayer tonight? There are some people that are listening that need prayer. Would you just pray for the people tonight?
I will. I'll be glad to. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for every person that has tuned in tonight to listen to this radio show. God, I just want them to know that you love them so much. Lord, I want them to know, I want you to touch them right where they are, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know what they need. You know the doors that they could have opened, Lord. You know exactly what it takes for them to be set free. God, I ask you to speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you that they will have a burning desire to read your word. Lord, whatever they're lacking in their life, Lord, I pray that they will seek your face, that they will turn from their ways, and you will forgive them and cleanse them and heal them, God. And I'm referencing 2 Chronicles 7:14. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here listening tonight that really, truly doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they will ask for forgiveness and repent, which means turning from their ways and receive you as Jesus, Lord of their life, God. Savior and Lord, Lord, I pray that there's people tonight that will give their heart to the Lord. I pray there's some people that will actually make you Lord of their life, Lord of everything in their life. Lord, I pray for the prodigal sons and daughters to come back to God. Lord, I pray for the backslider to come back to God, Lord, to make a new decision and stick with it this time. Lord, I'm praying for people to get baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, Lord, so that they can grow and walk in the authority and power that you died to give them freely. And Lord, more than ever, I want every captive to be set free, God. I thank you, Lord, that as they pray, that you reveal to them the legal rights that they have given the enemy access to, so that they can repent, renounce, and shut that door forever in Jesus' name. Lord, touch your people tonight. Be with them. May your face shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Elkie, I think we probably need to continue this segment and start talking about the doorways. We need to tell people about the doorways that the enemy comes through. You mentioned them briefly tonight, the ear gates, the eye gates, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and there's another gate, and we'll get into that. But I think that just some continuation on this, they need to know about the gates and what they allow to come into those gates is what gives the enemy access and to them and their family. And so we will kind of piggyback on this a little bit, and we'll go a little bit further, whatever the Lord tells us to do. But I don't like to leave people without answers. Want you to know, if you need deliverance, you can call us. The number here is 336-830-0601. We do deliverance by appointment. So if you will call us and make an appointment, we will pray about it, because we don't do anything without praying, and then we fast before we do anything. So call us and make an appointment, and we'll be happy to reach back out to you. Any closing thoughts, Elkie?
I just want to say thank you so much for the invitation to join you with this. You are a wonderful friend and sister to me. And I'm just honored, and I pray that people have been touched by this message tonight, and that they'll tune in the next time in 2 weeks to learn more. And I just I just thank God for the opportunity. I just live my life to see other people get set free. So thank
Amen.
You so much.
And so we were supposed to be on Friday night. You're welcome, Elkie. We were supposed to be on the 15th, and because of technical difficulty, we weren't able to get on. So we'll be back on the 29th, Friday, March the 29th. We'll be back on. And
Good Friday. That's Good Friday.
Yeah. Good mm-hmm. Friday. So we invite mm-hmm. you all to tune in again with Evangelist Janet Taylor and Minister Elkie Brabble. Thank you all again. May God bless you and have a great evening. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.